To see all of you today as we continue our worship together. I appreciate that we have a number of visitors with us. We thank you for being here, especially finding us and being a part of our assembly this morning. We want you to know that you encourage us by being here, and we look forward to getting better acquainted with you as time allows, and want you to know that you encourage us. You've taken time and the effort and energy, though away from home and on a trip, to put the Lord first, to worship Him as He teaches. And so we certainly do appreciate that you're with us. Could be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to listen very carefully to God's Word this morning. If we can help direct you to the things of which God says are necessary for your salvation, we hope to do so. We sang about God's rich grace, that God's grace reaches even me. God's grace reaches every sinner who will by faith respond to the call of the word of His grace, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If we can urge that response in your life to be a Christian now and to walk in newness of life, we want to encourage that response to the gospel for your sake and for your soul's sake today. And as God's people, as Christians, if sin has found a place in our hearts and in our lives, that we too will understand that God's grace is not a license to sin, but a restraint that calls us back from the precipice of despair and death to walk in faith in our lives. And if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we urge that response to the gospel this day. And as we turn our attention to the study this morning, I told Chuck earlier, I'm going to divide this into two parts. And he said, yeah, that's probably a good idea. It's kind of like meat. You serve up the meat, but you got to slice it sometimes. So it reminded me of liking brisket so well. You guys know I like barbecue brisket, but you got to slice it, slice it so it tastes just right. So we're going to slice this meal into two parts, and we'll take about the first half or so today, and the rest next Lord's Day, Lord willing, and hope that in both of them we can center our attention upon the subject that seems rather at conflict with the essence of the gospel in Luke 12. Jesus said that He did not come to bring peace, but division. He came to send fire on the earth. Now, we're going to talk about the problem with confrontation this morning. People don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. If you like confrontation, then, I don't know. I'm not sure how to assess that. I think maybe some people thrive on it. I've met a few like that, but I don't like confrontation. And yet, the Bible teaches that there are encounters that are imperative upon us, that have been placed upon us as the children of God, and that we must recognize those as an essential part of our discipleship. Now, note Jesus, and we'll come back to this passage in Luke 12, and it may be next week. I'm not sure. I think we'll get to it again this morning, because clearly there is confrontation, there is encountering that occurs there that's at the heart really of what we're wanting to study together. Now, the Bible says there are some confrontations we ought to avoid. Proverbs 26 and verse 17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." It doesn't work out too well for the guy who's holding the ears. We've got to have wisdom to know when it's our quarrel and when it's not. When it's a confrontation, if you please, or an encounter that is ours, and when it's not. And then make that distinction. There's some to be avoided. So we want to note that at the very outset. Same time, the Bible says there are some confrontations that are necessary. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Now there's one he says don't be a part of. Don't be drawn in by the fool to be made foolish. And yet, look at the other half of that. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so there is an encounter with the fool at times that you must answer him according to his foolishness. Show him the foolishness of his foolishness, lest he thinks that he's the wise one, when in fact he is not. Of course, what we're talking about when we talk about confrontation is not being rude. We're not talking about being rude to people. That's not a confrontation that is endorsed in any way in the Word of God. We're not talking about a confrontation that is arrogant and prideful, that is self-promoting in any way. What we are wanting to understand is that the goal of the confrontations of which the Bible describes is that of salvation, that of redemption, that of development spiritually, not destruction. The goal of the confrontation is not to crush. The goal of the confrontations we're studying about are to build up, to correct, to better. Look at John 3 and 17 with me, please. Now, we know John 3, 16 quite well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, or everlasting life. Then the 17th verse says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world was condemned in sin when God sent His Son into the world. He sent Jesus to save the world. And yet Jesus said, I came to bring fire. But He would be a point of division. His message of salvation would not be accepted by all. But His message, though confrontational, was directed towards salvation. He came preaching salvation from the destruction of sin. So when we talk this morning and next week about this matter of confrontation, understand that we're talking about the militancy of the gospel, the need to encounter those things that are against God to help us or to be a part of those who help save and build up on behalf of God through Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. Because we face temptations when it comes to this kind of confrontation to remain silent when we should speak. You see, that's what we're talking about. One of the problems with confrontation, because it becomes so unpleasant at times, is that we just want to stay silent when something should be said according to God's will for the salvation of a soul, for the development of a soul. For, you see, we want to remain passive. We're tempted to remain passive when we should be active. The gospel is a gospel that is active, or dare we use the word militant. Because you see, there is an aggressiveness to the gospel as it attacks sin and the devil and error that causes souls to be lost. But the temptation we face with this whole issue of confrontation is to remain passive when we ought to press forward. There's the temptation to remain timid when we ought to have the boldness of Christ. In Acts, the 4th chapter, we're about to arrive in our Acts study. You will see the brethren in Jerusalem pray for boldness to preach the Word of God. We have not been given a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, that's what we want to develop, is to understand that the Bible does call upon us to make certain stands, make certain encounters, or to confront certain things. and our people. But to do it with the Word of God
for the salvation of the lost, not
rudely, not arrogantly, not self-servingly,
to do it in the very way Jesus
did. And yet
understanding that that very confrontation is
necessary because of what is at stake. You see, we need to know the difference between those things that are selfishly inclined and therefore sinful in such things, and those that are of God. And so we need spiritual discernment. We need to know when to take the dog by the ears and when not to. You know, when to answer the fool according to his folly and when not to. When to confront and when not to. You see, all of this bears upon spiritual development, spiritual growth. It is a meaty subject. You see, it does require some spiritual discerning to know just when and how to contend, to confront, for example, to contend for the faith in Jude 3. Jude said, "When I was giving all diligence, brethren, to writing to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contending for the faith on behalf of truth and for the sake of souls requires confrontation. You just cannot get around it. Jesus, in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, after He had told His apostles, "I'm going to build my church upon the rock that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God," He began to tell them that they must go to Jerusalem, and there He would suffer many things at the hands of the rulers and the chief priests and rulers, and He would be put to death, and He would rise again. And Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord. These things will never happen to you." And what did Jesus do? He confronted Peter right then and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God, but the things of men." There's a moment of necessity to contend for the faith, to confront the devil himself. And Jesus used it. Fire? Absolutely. In Acts 4 and verse 29, as we mentioned a minute ago, contending for the faith means that we have to speak the gospel and speak it with all boldness. The apostles and the brethren gathered in Acts 4 didn't pray for timidity. They didn't pray to be silent because the authorities had threatened them not to speak or say anything in the name of Jesus anymore. No, because that was a point of conflict, wasn't it? They're going to have to confront that with the boldness to preach the gospel, with the strength of faith to speak truth. Contending for the faith is an issue of confrontation. In Galatians 2 and verse 14, Paul, writing about the occasion in Antioch when the Apostle Peter himself withdrew from the Gentile brethren because some Jewish Christians had come from Jerusalem and he feared them. He separated himself from the Gentile brethren whom he had previously been eating with. And others were drawn away by his influence in this hypocrisy, even Barnabas. So Paul said, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." I want you to see what was involved in the matter of this confrontation. It was about the truth of the gospel and Peter's sin and the other people's sin in the issue. "I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner as the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" In other words, he says, "Why are you being duplicitous? Why are you being hypocritical? If there's no distinction, if there's no difference, you see, the gospel made none, but you've made one, Peter." Contending for the faith means sometimes we have to withstand sin and error to the face. And that's not pleasant. That's not a happy situation. And a lot of people just say, "No, I just can't do that, or I just won't do that." But when we say that, are we walking in the steps of Jesus? Are we walking in the steps of His apostles? Are we following our Master? You see, contending for the faith means sometimes there's going to be offense because of the fire that truth kindles. Truth kindles a fire. The Word of God. It is a conflagration. What's that word? 13 letters. I heard that in an advertisement last night, commercial last night. 13 letters in that word. Trying to figure out what that word is while the guy's porch is burning down. What's the 13-letter word for fire? Conflagration. Okay. Big word. Go back to Luke 12. Some are offended. I came to send fire on the earth. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? Now, there's a sense in which He brought peace. Peace between sinners and God. We understand that, don't we? That's what the angel sang when He was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He's not contradicting Himself nor the purpose of God here. He's saying there's an aspect where there's division that occurs. The effect of the work of Jesus Christ, the effect of Jesus Himself, is some are going to be offended by Him, by His message of truth. And so He sends fire. Now, shall we contend for the faith, or shall we cower in fear because some people aren't going to like the message? And there will be effects upon us because they don't like the message that we live and that we teach. You see? In Jeremiah's day, people were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. It led to toleration of sin and compromise with sin, and it ended in their spiritual destruction and actually the destruction of the nation. And it ends in our spiritual destruction. When we say peace, peace, when there is no peace with God, when there is no peace with Jesus, when there is no peace with His truth. You see. And that's what contending with faith is all about, because you see in Jude, the fourth verse, Jude made the application. He said there are going to be some coming in secretly denying the Master, turning His grace into lasciviousness, unrestrained immoralities. And so you have to contend for the faith. So why are we afraid? Why are we afraid of confrontation for the sake of the truth and for the sake of saving lost souls? Why is it that those encounters are the ones that we'll leave to someone else and not ourselves when it comes to us to do so? Well, it could be because we have minimized sin. Now, we don't like to acknowledge it, but we need to assess our thinking about it. Because, you see, it may be that we have bought into some of the redefinitions of sin and concluded that some sins are not so bad. And we failed to grasp the urgent need of the sinner. The transgression of God's law, 1 John 2, 3 and verse 4. And that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But you see, if we do not perceive the urgent need to confront the sinner about sin with the gospel, with the way to be saved, remember Jesus came to save the world, His saving message is a fire. He's going to have to confront the sin, and He's given that task to us to teach. And could it be that we've minimized the seriousness of sin and some way or another accepted that we don't have to be so urgent about it? Sure we have. I have. I look back over my life and I know there are times that I didn't understand the seriousness of the sin that needed to be faced. I don't think I'm alone in that. That's what happens. That's what the devil does. He tries to get us to minimize seriousness and rationalize the sin as somebody else's problem and not my own. You see, it's kind of like no harm, no foul. It's not my sin. I don't have any responsibility. But that's just not true. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, sin that is damaging the life of someone, that needs to be addressed. We need to help. Now again, Jude, if we need confirmation in the Scriptures, look at Jude 22. Jude 22 says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." See, sin defiles us, defiles our life. And we've got to hate those things that defile us. And so we try to save some. Sometimes we have, by pulling them out of the fire. But if we don't want confrontation, then haven't we at least begin to minimize the serious spiritual state the sinner is in and say, "Well, that's really not my affair. We'll let the elders take care of that. Or the preacher can take care of that." When every Christian is given definite responsibilities to help a brother, a sister, or someone lost in sin in spiritual struggle. You see, we minimize sin. Or maybe truth is deemed to be relative in situation. And so again, we distort God's message in the matter. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We're supposed to contend for the faith, for the doctrine of Christ, and not turn it into a relative thing. Now, for example, somebody teaches error, and someone's response is, "Well, I know he's in error. I know that's not truth, but it's not so bad. And after all, he's my friend." And so what happens? We end up minimizing the error. The doctrinal error taught as if it were truth that leads soul into sin and eternal death. The problem with confrontation is when we don't accept the moment of encounter for the sake of truth and lost souls. It may well be because we've developed a distorted view within our own mind about the sin and about the error. So we need to get back on the right page ourselves with truth so that we can then go about our business as the people of God in helping to save and accept the encounter, because the objective is to save. The objective is to save, not to crush. The objective is, out of compassion, to snatch out of the fire. That's the motive. And if it's any other, it's ungodly, isn't it? Well, it could be that we are afraid of such confrontations because we become afraid of people. We become afraid of people. We've said in this lesson, standing for truth invites opposition. It does. There's just no way around it. In Matthew 10, let's look at this verse for a minute. Matthew 10, 27 through 33. Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls on the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven." Now note this with me, please. Jesus said, it's your responsibility to preach on the mountaintops, to speak in the light, the things that I teach you. Don't be afraid. Implying that when you preach from the mountaintops what I have spoken to you, there's going to be opposition. Don't be afraid. at the reaction. You speak out the truth that you heard. Verse 28 or 32, he goes on to say, confess me before men. That is, you profess me. You speak out. You do not be afraid. See, that's his context. He's telling the apostles here in this context and assuring them, you'll have inspiration from the Holy Spirit, verses 19 and 20. What I'm teaching you, you go out and preach it. Don't be afraid of people who can kill you, because you are of great value to God, so don't fear them. You confess me. You profess me. That's really the context of that verse. We use it often to encourage people who are lost to confess their faith in Jesus. But his context, especially, is to the disciples of Jesus not being afraid to confess Him before men. Confess Him in our lives. Now watch where the fear comes in. In what Jesus says here, not doing that, being afraid of people and therefore being silent, is denial. Do you see that? That's verse 33. Whoever denies me. Well, now in what he said, the denying one is the one who fears, verse 28. He's the one who is fearful, verse 31. He's the one who does not confess Christ, verse 32. Why is it we draw back from confrontation? It may be we're afraid of what people will do to us, all of us, say about us. And because of that fear, we don't speak the truth. We allow the error to prevail. We even may give in to it, like Peter. In his silence, in his lie, when he said, I don't know Him. Because he was afraid. You see, in our lives, we will have those moments of temptation where we either speak the truth and stand in the truth,
or be silent.
You see, or be passive, be timid when we ought to stand and speak what's right, because we're afraid of what people will do. John 12. Many of the Jews therefore believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, on that occasion, it didn't say they were fearful. It said they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I guess we could say they were afraid to lose the praise they had from men more than they did fearful of not having God's praise. We step back from the moment of encounter over truth for truth's sake and for the soul's sake because of what people might say or do. We need to overcome that in the Word of God through our faith in Christ. But now here's a third reason. Let's keep it in the same context. The sacrifice it takes to do so is a bridge too far for some people to cross. It just becomes a bridge too far. It's a passage. It's a trail that they're just unwilling to walk. Watch this. This is the context from Luke 12. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. You see the context now? The context is with Jesus telling His apostles what I've taught you in private together here. You go preach it on the housetop. Don't be afraid of men. Profess me. Confess me. Don't deny me. Because you need to not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no peace with the world and Jesus. There's no peace with sin and God. There's no peace between error and truth. Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now I understand what he means. For I came to set a man against his father. Why? Because a man shouldn't love his father? Or a father shouldn't love his son? Of course not. But because a man will accept the truth and the father will not. That's his application. A daughter against her mother. Shouldn't a daughter love her mother? Certainly she does. But at the expense of truth? No. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. At the expense of truth? No. You see, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For what reason? Jesus puts himself squarely in the middle as the reason. When a man's enemies are those of his own household, it's because that man has accepted to follow Jesus first. Even if those family members will not and will speak against you for it and will not accept the fact that you follow Jesus. That's the fire. That's the division. That's why we pull away from confrontation sometimes rather than follow the truth. Now, Jesus explains, "For he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It is a cross to bear to stand in the truth when your father, your mother, your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your friend is not following Jesus, and you are. Take up your cross and follow me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's just a bridge too far for some people to cross. They simply don't want to go there. And that's why the confrontation, the encounter, brings fire. You see? When family is more important than Jesus, it's a bridge too far. When comfort is more important than taking up my cross and following Jesus, then it becomes a bridge too far to cross. You see, when life now is more important than eternal life later. Look at that in verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. Hey, it's a lot easier not to confront. It's a lot easier. But what's the outcome? I find my life and I lose it. Because I'm not following Jesus any longer. When life now is more important to us than eternal life, and the choices we're making now affecting life now is more important than the choices to affect eternity, we need to repent. Because that's a bridge too far. And that's not what we want to cross. Because we want to follow Jesus. Look, while we close this morning, look at this point. We need to stand with Jesus because Jesus confronted evil for our sake. He confronted evil for us. He brought fire to the earth. In John 12 and verse 27, the verse says, Jesus is saying, "My soul is troubled." This was no pleasant thing for Jesus. "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from the cross. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus confronted evil. He took the cross for us. And so now He calls upon us, His disciples, to stand with Him against the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, He said, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. See Ephesians 6? Look at that. Look at the confrontation there. "Finally, my Lord, be strong, and my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Stand against the devil and his tricks and his schemes. That's confrontation. But when we put on God's armor, we're standing with Jesus. And we will prevail in Him. And so that becomes then our faith at work. It becomes how we are living our life as a Christian. The practical choices that we are making to be standing with Jesus and not standing with sin, the world, and death. If you're not a Christian, start standing with Jesus today. By faith, repent of your sin. Confess that He is the Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then walk a new life standing with, united with Christ. Perceive your life now as being united with Jesus. Because that's who you are as a Christian now, having been saved in Jesus. You're a Christian and that's not what's been happening, and you've sinned against Him. Return to Him in repentance, confessing your sin, and He will forgive you. He will wash that away. If we can help you, confront the sin in your life. As we sing the song, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew. Let that be so. All together we stand and we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life.